This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Over the years, I've had opportunities to speak at various campus ministries around the country, depending on where we live. When we were in Columbus, I spoke, of course, at OSU, at the campus house at OSU, meaning the campus house of the Christian churches that have a ministry there. But the most interesting experience was at OU, at Athens, Ohio, Ohio University Campus Ministry. I was asked to come down and speak, and after I spoke, I wasn't expecting this, but the campus minister said, "Now, if any of you students have a question for Randy that you'd like to ask him, feel free to do that." And I wasn't prepared for question and answers because he never told me that was going to happen. But the first question that came up was from a young lady. I think she was a junior at OU that year. And she said, "I have a professor who is obsessed, literally obsessed with the idea that there is no resurrection. That's all he talks about. That when we die, we become food for worms. When we die, that's over, and it's just blackness, it's just darkness, it's just nothingness." And she said, "Randy, what do you think is behind his talking constantly about the fact that there is no resurrection?" Well, I didn't have an answer at the tip of my tongue, so I did what every good teacher does. "Well, what do you think? You tell me what you think." And she gave the best answer of all. She said, "Well, Randy, I think that the reason he's so obsessed with the fact that there is no resurrection means this, that it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you behave. It ultimately doesn't matter what you think, because after all, when you die, that's it." And I pointed my finger and I said, "You're right. That's it." I agreed with that observation, that he was obsessed with the fact that there is no resurrection because it justifies anything. Tell me what you believe about the resurrection and I'll tell you how you live. Some of you remember reading books by John Irving, an American novelist. He wrote a book that I never read. It was made into a movie called The World According to Garp. I think Robin Williams starred in that movie. But he wrote another book called A Prayer for Owen Meany. And a character in that book says this: "Anyone can be sentimental about Christianity. Anyone can be sentimental about the Nativity. Any fool can feel like a Christian at Christmas. But Easter is the main event." I love that. Easter is the main event. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a believer. Now, it's interesting to me, that's not a preacher talking. That is John Irving, an American novelist, born in 1942. Through his character said, Easter is the main event. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a believer. I would agree with that observation as well. Easter is the main event for this reason. If I could use this analogy, all the wheels come off Christianity if the resurrection of Christ didn't happen. What do I mean by that? Nothing else matters about Christianity if Christ didn't rise from the dead for this reason. If he didn't rise from the dead, very simply, this is really brilliant, he's dead. And if he's dead, he's not the way, the truth, and the life. If he's dead, he's certainly not the resurrection and the life. Everything hinges on the linchpin of Christianity, and it's not the cross, as important as that is, it's the resurrection. Paul would say in Romans 1 that Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by one event, the resurrection from the dead. The one event that declared Jesus to be with power to be the Son of God was the resurrection from the dead.
Well, we'll continue this message tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org. One word, crosshope.org.
Gail Sheehy is a person who has written about life passages. She's written several books about that, and she has written about a new map of adult life. I found this intriguing. She maps your life out from age 20 to the end of your life. She talks about the tryout 20s. If you're in your 20s, that's how she refers to this decade. You're experimenting with things. A third of 20-somethings still live at home. One out of 320-something still live at home. Then you come to what she calls the turbulent 30s. You take an inventory of your life and you start making decisions. You start settling down with, this is what I want to do with my life. I've been working 27 different jobs and now it's time that I focus in on a career, on something specific. Then she said, we come to the flourishing 40s. Some of you may be in your 40s and you say, they haven't been too flourishing for me, but that's what she says. It's where you go through your early midlife crisis in your 40s. Then she said, you move on to the flaming 50s. That's where you go through a crisis of meaning. You go through a lot of experiences in life where you tend to look back and evaluate, have I done the right thing? Then she said, you come to the serene 60s. I'm not sure what that means. Those of you in your 60s, please tell me later what that means, the serene 60s. Then she said, you come to the sage 70s, the uninhibited 80s. I haven't met too many 80-year-olds who are uninhibited, but that's what she says. The nobility of the 90s, and then the celebratory centenarians, the celebratory centenarians. All of that to say this, doesn't matter where you're at in that series of events, what matters is this, that you have the victory in your life and in your death that comes from knowing the resurrected Christ. You may be in your flourishing 40s or the flaming 50s or the serene 60s or the sage 70s. It doesn't matter. The question today is, do you have victory over death, over despair, over fear that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord? Let's read about it in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul mean when he says the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable? I've got news for you, an announcement to make. This body is temporary. This body is dying. Yours is, and so is mine. Harvard Medical School years ago did a study where they came up with this brilliant statement that at age 30, your body starts the process of deteriorating. And I remember using that in a church years ago and told people that, and an attorney came out and said, I just turned 30 today. Thanks a lot. And he was serious. The thanks for telling me on my 30th birthday that it's all downhill from there. And what the study meant was that up until age 30, your body is progressing, but that's when the process starts of deterioration. What's happening? Your body is perishing. That's a strong thought, but it's true. And what is perishable doesn't inherit the permanent. And that's why Paul talks in language that may be mysterious to some of us, and we may all have trouble understanding it, but in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to get a new body. Do I understand that? No. Do you appreciate it? I hope you do. Folks, the resurrection is not just a nice teaching of the church. It is crucial to everything we believe. Everything falls, stands on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Robert Wise wrote a book where he says some things about churches, and I want you to listen to this whole thing because this will make some people angry, perhaps, what he says, but stay with the whole illustration. He talks about the nothingness of the traditional church in America today, the nothingness of the traditional church. What he means by that, in traditional church, traditional worship, he said, it's everything's by the bulletin. There's nothing that will happen outside of the bulletin. There's no room for God to work. It's in the bulletin. Everything that happens in worship, and he calls that the nothingness of the traditional church. But then he goes on to talk about the emptiness of the contemporary church. Underneath the flash, as he calls it, the flash and flare with the bright lights and the TV screens and the loud music, there's an emptiness in many churches and he calls it the emptiness of the contemporary church. And he said what the traditional church needs and what the contemporary church needs is to resurrect the resurrection. What a phrase. What does he mean by that? He means that all the power for the church, the body of Christ, is contained in the resurrection of Christ. I agree with that. That we need to resurrect the resurrection, meaning what? We proclaim the resurrected Christ. We talk about our own resurrection. We talk about life that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, who conquered death, and death was swallowed up in victory. Whose victory? Mine? No, Christ. So that the sting of death was taken away when Jesus Christ conquered death at his resurrection. I want to give you a word from the Lord today, not from me, but from Scripture, that you either are living a victorious life where you already have victory. And the victory is not in you, it's not in your career, it's not in your bank account. The victory is in what Jesus Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago when he conquered death. Listen carefully. You either leave with the victory or you leave with something a lot less than victory. And it's not too hopeful. I read, I don't know how many of you saw it this week, a woman who wrote about the fact that she was an atheist. Her name is Nikki Lally, I think was her name. She wrote a book called Nothing, Something to Believe In. What a title. Nothing, Something to Believe In. She describes the fact that she's an atheist. And she said, when I describe my family, I describe our family this way. We are nothing. I don't think she realized the power of those words when she described her family in this way. Can you imagine saying that about your family? We are nothing. But that's how she described her family, of course, in a religious, spiritual sense, but what a prophetic word. I really believe that you either have the victory of Christ or you have nothing. You either have the victory of the resurrected Christ in your life or you and I have nothing. I don't know where you are on the life's map, Gail Sheehy, the 20s, the turbulent 30s, flourishing 40s, whatever that means, the flaming 50s, the serene 60s, the sage 70s, the uninhibited 80s, the noble 90s. I don't think we have anybody older than that, so I'll stop there. It doesn't matter where you are on that scale. It doesn't matter where you are on that map or that chart. What matters is that whether you live or die, you have victory. The victory that swallows up death, and death is no longer the enemy that it used to be, because death means going into the presence of the person, get this, who loves you more than you love yourself.
Well, I hope you'll continue listening to this message this week on Cross Hope. It's from 1 Corinthians 15, the quintessential passage on the resurrection. Tune in tomorrow to Cross Hope.
I don't know how many of you remember much about Todd and Lisa Beamer. Todd Beamer was on United Flight 93 on September 11th. He's the one that's credited with saying to the GTE phone operator, she heard him say, let's roll. And it's assumed that that's when the passengers of Flight 93 took the flight back from the terrorist. Probably one of the most emotional moments in my life, and it's a really simple moment, but it really touched me, was when I spoke in North Carolina, Raleigh, North Carolina. And right at the end of the service, they asked all the ministers that were there to stand, and I was hesitant to stand, even though I'm a minister. I was a guest minister, but I stood anyway, and they said, now we want four or five people that are here to go around each minister, and we want you to put your hands on their shoulders and pray for them. I thought, well, that's a nice gesture for all the North Carolinian ministers there. And I stood up and didn't know it until after it was over, but a couple came up from behind me and put their hands on my shoulders, and it wasn't until after the prayer time I turned around and it was David and Peggy Beamer, Todd Beamer's parents, that I met later, and I was stunned who they were. And so here I had Todd Beamer's parents saying, Lord, bless this minister, bless his church, bless his ministry. And I was very deeply moved to tears knowing that when I found out that the Todd Beamer's parents were the ones praying for me. But here's what I want to tell you. Lisa Beamer writes about what happened after she got the news that Todd was on that flight and what happened, of course. Throughout the fall of 2001, there were many difficult logistics to deal with, as there are with all loved ones' deaths, filing forms, finding documents. canceling credit cards, and sorting through all kinds of personal items. One of the most painful for me was dealing with Todd's car. It had been parked at the airport on September 11th and was impounded. When the car was available for release, I didn't want it brought back to our house right away. You see, I was concerned that my boys would see the familiar white sedan coming down the road and think Daddy was coming home. Brian and Elaine Mumau volunteered to have the police deliver it to their house temporarily. When the car arrived, I asked if they would go through it and put Todd's personal belongings in a box that I could sort later. They agreed and tackled the sad job. I'm sure they threw away gum wrappers, coffee cups, and gas receipts as they packed up his sunglasses, CDs, suit coat, notebook, and the Bible. One item they found, however, was intriguing. In the armrest tray between the front bucket seats, Todd had some scripture memorization cards that he used while driving. The top card on the stack, the one that he probably read on September 11th, 2001, was Romans 11, 33 through 36. It was the exact passage of scripture that helped me through my dad's death. The same passage I'd been reminded of on a difficult time in college, and the very passage that had been my memory verses for the Bible study I was preparing for the week before Todd died. Seeing that card reminded me that God is always speaking to us and giving us just the words we need for the events He knows lies ahead. Lisa Beamer got a word from the Lord that day when she picked up the car and saw the last scripture that her husband probably looked at. I want to give you a word from the Lord today. Not from me, but from Scripture, that you either are living a victorious life where you already have victory. And the victory is not in you, it's not in your career, it's not in your bank account. The victory is in what Jesus Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago when He conquered death. When George Bush Sr. Was Vice President of the United States, he represented our country at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it was closed. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope. A gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life and that that life was best represented by Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and who conquered death, and that that same Jesus might yet have mercy on her husband's soul. I don't want to suggest that her making the sign of the cross over her husband's chest made any difference in terms of his eternity. I don't know that. I'm not the judge. God is. But I can tell you this, every person in this room needs the sign of the cross on your life. And I need it in my life, and I need what that cross represents. And you represented it today when you took communion. You were making the sign of the cross in your life. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He died, but I believe He rose again. And because of that, I have victory. I have victory, ultimate victory, and it is eternal life with Jesus Christ forever. I close with this piece written by Joe Lomuzio. I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly. He wrote, "If I Should Die Before I Live." What a title. If I Should Die Before I Live. If I were to ask you to describe Easter without any words, and you could only use punctuation marks, which punctuation mark would you choose to describe this Easter for yourself? Maybe this Easter is a comma for you. It makes you stop, pause, think, and listen, but that's about it. Perhaps for some of you, today is a downer, a big, bold period. You thought you'd feel excited, but instead it seems to be more like an empty ritual. You feel like you're not on the inside, but on the outside, an onlooker. Have you ever felt like that you've been somewhere and you felt like you were just looking on what was going on? You weren't a part of it? Everybody feels that at different events. It was a day when life felt like a period for the disciples of Jesus. He was dead. He was buried. An end to expectations. But wait, news of an empty tomb. The period is no longer a period. It's a question mark. That's worse than a period. Now they're beginning to doubt. Where is he? They're perplexed. The guards are gone. The stone is rolled away. He's not there. And if not there, where is he? An angel speaks, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men. He must be crucified, and on the third day he must rise again." Of course they remembered. The periods are gone. The question marks are removed. There's one massive exclamation point. That's what Easter is all about. Well, a question for you. What punctuation mark describes your life in terms of the resurrection? Hopefully it's an exclamation mark that you believe in the resurrection and it's been life-changing in who you are and what you are, because one grave is empty. You have hope because of Jesus. God bless you, my friend.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.